I want to share today, we had a great first service. That was a great testimony. I called it a step of faith, but really what I want to do is, in the last few weeks, I've been fortunate to speak at my old church. I was at Hope Christian Community in Seattle for 21 years. I was able to go to Tom Alexander's church in Phoenix in Gilbert, and I spoke there at a youth retreat, and we saw dozens of kids get baptized in the Holy Spirit. In fact, I saw this one kid named Ben. He's a big football player kid, and he's stoic, and on the last night, I talked about get the ark. You got to go get the ark. And so he's up at the front, and I'm praying for him, and he begins to pray in the Spirit at under tongues, and I simply say, the Lord's telling me to tell you that whatever he tells you to do, just go do it. And I'm thinking, you know, he's going to go back to home and he's going to, you know, just change things and stuff. And so he starts running around the room, screaming and praying in the Spirit at the top of it. I mean, here's the guy that sits in the back with his arms folded. And we're just laughing our heads off because here's this football player kid. I mean, just crazy stuff. It's like God told me just run around the room and get free. And so here's this like 230, you know, 6'3", you know, all-star football player, all-city football player, running around the sanctuary with just, I mean, run everywhere, jumping up and down. It was a lot of fun to watch. So, but in all of these things, I've seen God do some amazing things. And I believe this, that as I go here, as I've been to the churches, I've had the privilege, every one of them, the water level's rising. It's just different. I can't really put my finger on exactly why it's different, but it is literally just different. People seem to be desperate. They seem to be more hungry. They seem to be praising louder. They seem to be waiting at the altar longer. There seems to be something taking place. And here's what I have to say for the church. God is not impressed with what's going on in the world. The world is the world. He's looking at the church. And he's looking at his bride. And he's looking for a bride that is ready to be adorned, a bride that's ready to put on the bride clothes, that is ready for the supper, that is ready. And he's making ready his bride. And I'm super excited about what God is doing. Amen? Amen. So when I went to Fond du Lac, I learned some lessons about something that I was missing as a pastor, that you don't know it's missing until God reveals it to you. At Hope, we had a church that was growing. It was good. We had a staff. We had money, several million in the bank. And literally, every service was awesome, and counter nights and revival nights and all of these things were taking place. And when God called me to go to Fond du Lac, and by the way, you can thank your pastor for it. He was one of the people responsible for it. And I'm forever changed for it. When we got to Fond du Lac, the church had no money. The church, I had to take less money. We had to sell everything. We moved there. And I remember going to the church. And the first couple weeks, I'm going there. And everybody's sitting four rows. It's about the size of this building. And there's 150 people. And they're four rows away. I mean, we're talking four rows away. Like, I'm 50 feet away from the next person, and you'll know I don't like that. I'll come down. I mean, I want to get close to the people. And so we're preaching, and all these things are happening. And here's my family. I've got my wife and my two kids that came with us sitting in the front row, worshiping and dancing in the front row, and behind them is four rows behind them is people. And it's like, okay, this is something that's going to have to change. But I realized something. That I had lost. I had lost that risk-taking faith. And I didn't even know how I lost it. And I remember the first weeks I'm there fasting and praying, and I'm asking God what to do. And God begins to give me strategies of how to see the church move. And I realized something. It had been a long time till I got out of the boat and walked on water. It had been a long time that I had actually taken risks, because the church was good and everything was in order and our worship team was good. By the way, your youth worship team, praise the Lord for them. I mean, all the stuff that you would want to have in order in church was in order. And what happens is you could be in danger, and I can be in danger of being a spirit-filled church waiting for God to move when God's actually been waiting for you to risk, waiting for you to take a step, waiting for you to be the people that do stuff. And I found myself, not realizing that I had lost that edge, that risk edge. And maybe you don't understand what I'm trying to say, so hopefully I can explain it to you. But literally, it was like I didn't need to have faith for things because I already had them. And then God brought to my remembrance, I was in Uganda, and we went out to go to a church. And in Uganda, I went with Steve Mayanja. I think he's been here before. And we go to the church, and so we get to this church, and it's a tree. It's a tree. And everybody gathers around the tree. And they're playing drums, and they've got this little PV system with the, and you know the speakers are blown, and they got a little generator going, and they're worshiping and singing and dancing, and literally they're excited about what God is doing. They have nothing. And I watch God move, and I watch people joyful, and I watch people victorious, and I watch people, and I realized I had lost the simplicity of faith. And I think some of us in this room, we're comfortable. We like how God has blessed us. It's the blessing of God. But did you know if you're not careful, your blessing can become a curse? If you're not careful, the very things that God has blessed you with, you begin to treasure more than him. And when he asks you, like he did Abraham, to let go of the very promise that he gave you, Abraham could do it. I don't know if I could do it. You get so accustomed to everything being just the way you like it to be. And God says, I'm sorry, you're no longer walking by faith anymore. You're no longer taking risk anymore. It's time for you to step out. I have to create an environment for you to actually go after me again. Can I tell you that every revival required somebody to take a risk? Somebody had to say, I know this is what's going on in church, but God has more. And I'm going after the more of God. And if it means I'm undignified, if it means it looks different, I'm willing to pay the price because I can't afford to live like this any longer. It's just too comfortable for me. And there comes I am so glad that God revitalized my life. I didn't even know it was gone until he pulled it from me, and it required I had to get on my face and pray again just for the finances of the church to come in. I hadn't had to do that for years. I had to pray that God would begin to touch hearts so that they'd move from the back row to the front row. And I didn't think I was a bad speaker, but they're still back there. But here's the point. You had to believe God. When's the last time you actually had to believe God? Where was God or nothing? Where you can't go any farther unless God moves. I remember what happened with me. It was so funny. When we first came to the church didn't have really enough to pay me, but I came anyway because I knew God was doing this. I knew it was a word from the Lord. I took the risk, moved my family across this country, sold everything. And I mean everything. We sold everything. We had like 5 U-Haul crates and 2 cars left. And so we get to Fond du Lac. We know one person. We go there. And the first thing God does says, I want you to take a chunk of what you sold your house for, and I want you to sow it into the church, and I want you to tell the elders to give a raise to every leader. And I said, okay. So literally, I gave this chunk of money. I went to our bookkeeper, and by the way, she's a woman of faith who lost faith. And man, she's like, we ain't spending another dime. And I said to her, I said, if God doesn't provide, you guys can have my salary. And they gave everybody on staff a raise. And all of a sudden, the tithes jumped. The building needed a new roof over the sanctuary. It was leaking. The children's rooms all needed to be redone. We had 7 heating systems that were all failing and needed to be replaced in the tune of several $100,000. And instead of going, God, what did you put me in? I said, God, you called me. Now it's time for me to believe you. And in that first year and a half, the Lord brought in almost $2 million above our tithes. And we were able to redo everything. And we're talking to a church that had nothing. And I guarantee you, it isn't because I'm clever. It's because when he tapped me on the shoulder, riding back in that little minivan of Tom's, which needs to be replaced, as we all know. And Tom turns to me and goes, yo, bro. You know how he goes, yo, dude. I think they're going to ask you to be the pastor. And I don't want to be the pastor. And I got the Acts 8, I shared it before here, download. I had to make a decision right there. If God is speaking, will I obey? And here's my challenge to you. You want intimacy with God. It takes faith to have intimacy with God. Did you know that? Some people come to the altar and they don't realize it takes faith to believe that when you come to the altar, he's going to meet with you. It takes faith to believe that he says, come to me and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It takes faith to believe that the Bible said, if I confess my sins, he actually will be faithful to forgive my sins. Everything in the Christian's life takes faith. And then we build church so that nothing, no faith is required. The very thing that we need more of in the church, we make everything so easy for you that you don't actually have to be pulled on. You don't have to actually get in a place of trusting God. And I found my own life as a pastor who has succeeded well to find myself in a place where I wasn't walking by faith anymore, and I don't even know how I lost it, except for when he put me in a place where I needed it. Then I had to get on my knees and I had to go get it. I had to go get to the place where I believed Jesus again, regardless of what I saw, what I thought, what the circumstances said. And I promise you, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, it will come to a people that will actually believe God more than anything else, that will believe he wants to do it, that he's going to do it, and that he wants to use them to do it, because they know him and they know what he's capable of. Amen? Does that make sense? So let's look at our text today. The church is going to have to model what walking by faith looks like. And by the way, there's just some atmospheres that create unbelief, isn't there? There's just some environments in our life that it's like, you know, I always tell people, I said, the reason why we have worship and the reason why we praise and the reason why we create this environment is to actually create an environment for God to have freedom to move in our lives. That's why we do it. I mean, there would be no reason to do any of this except for we know that the atmosphere that's created is so that you have all the distractions, including your own doubts and fears, removed to the point where you'll approach him and you'll meet with him and those things will be removed in your life so that you can do that. But there's just some atmospheres. Even Jesus struggled to do things that God wanted him to do because of the atmosphere. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And this is speaking of Jesus in his own country. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is there which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hand? So they've obviously heard of his works. They've seen some of his miracles. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Jones, Judas, and Simon? And here's what I want to share real quick. Isn't it funny? You know, offense can pick apart everything. Isn't it funny how offense picks apart stuff? I know your brothers. I know your sisters. I know your family line. I know you came from Kodiak, Alaska. I know all about you. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in the circuit teaching. The implication here is that he wanted to do mighty miracles, but he couldn't. But he's God. We know God is sovereign, but there's just some environments that literally stop, they limit God from what he ultimately wants to do. When I first came to the church I'm in, it felt like there was a ceiling over the church. It was like you could go so far and that was it. And I realized that that's a glass ceiling, it can be broken. But it requires changing the environment, changing the atmosphere so that people go from being believers to believing believers. That they go from being doubting every question, is that from God? They fell over. Why did they fall over? This person speaks in tongues in church. Why did he speak in tongues? I mean, and there's all of the things that we point out. And what happens is it literally stifles what God wants to do. And God is looking for a people that are going to be open to an environment of him moving. Amen? The greatest environment is the hardness of heart. people can become hardened where they can actually be in a room where God is moving and it actually makes them angry. It makes them offended. Could you imagine Jesus's family and his relatives? They're offended by Jesus doing the work of God. They're offended by it. How many times have we been offended when maybe God touched them, but he didn't touch you? Or God moved in a way that you weren't really excited about. You don't like church like that. So you're going to go to another flavor of church because it's more like your unbelief. Because that's really what it is. Because I can promise you, everybody in this room will be naturally offended by what God's going to do in this house. Every one of us, including Pastor. Because God will do stuff that even Pastor Tom has to scratch his head and go, okay, God, this is you, but you know some people are probably going to leave over this. you hear what I'm saying? We struggle. Do you know, if you really want God to move, it's going to take a step of faith, and faith is going to look like Peter stepping out of the boat and everybody judging him because he stepped out of the boat. And Peter sinks just like me. I'm going to pray for a lot of you today, and I may sink hard, but you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to get up and pray for the same people. They'll let me. Because I want to be found doing my best to partner with Jesus the best I know how, even when I don't feel like it. Even when there's no goosebumps or prophetic words or words of wisdom, I want to still do what the Bible says. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Take a risk. Step out in faith. Preach the gospel. I didn't know that it was preach the gospel when you felt anointed. It's preach the gospel because the gospel is the gospel. Amen? Does that make sense? And so Jesus marvels at their unbelief. In fact, four times in scripture, in Matthew alone, he marvels at people's unbelief. And all four times, it's his disciples. Isn't that funny? There's just some environments that restrict the release of heaven's power and glory. And I'm not talking about geography alone. I was just back in Seattle, and I'm going to tell you, there's a heaviness in Seattle that is not here. And don't try to be mini Seattle, please. Don't vote many Seattle ways. Go to Seattle and go, whatever they voted for there, we can't vote for here because this is what you're going to get. And it's terrible. It's zombie apocalypse. I was there with people who are so hunched over walking by. You can't even talk to them. They just walk right out on the street and keep going. And they are literally zombies. You guys laugh about that. But the truth is, God wants a church that believes that even zombies can be healed. And zombies can be delivered. You see, the thing about faith is faith doesn't come from your head. The church has become really smart and has given up faith. It's not that you shouldn't know the word. But the Bible says you believe in your heart. The Bible says you believe in your heart with your heart that one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Even salvation is a heart job. The Bible is calling us to come to that place of faith, that step of faith. You know, the big thing for many of us, it's religious offense. And even John the Baptist got himself caught into this a little bit. Here's John the Baptist. He prepared the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner of Jesus. Of all women, he was the greatest amongst women, as Jesus said. And yet he's in prison for his faith. And because he deals with Herod's sin, and he gets thrown in prison, and he's discouraged, and he's been in prison. And here's this guy that he probably thought when he was going into ministry to usher in Christ that he was going to be part of that great culmination of Christ being lifted up. And here he is now. He's in prison. He's getting confused because he said, Lord, all of this has happened to me because I have served you. And so he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus. And you know the story. He sends them to Jesus and he says this. And he says, are you the one? Or do we look for another? He's beginning to question even who Jesus is. And let me tell you, the enemy will go after a lot of things in your life, but here's the one he's really after, your faith. Even with Peter, when Peter denies Christ, the story is this in Luke where Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you return from your backslidden life, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said, you're going to go through stuff and you may even go through some down times in your life, but the one thing that I've prayed that you can't afford to lose is your faith. And that's the one thing this church cannot afford to lose. It's our faith in God. So Jesus, here's the guys that come to Jesus to bring back to John in prison. And Jesus answered, said to them, go tell John the things which you hear and you see. Blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. God will offend your natural mind every time. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually, the Bible says, nor can he because they're spiritually discerned. There's things God is trying to do that it takes the understanding of faith to receive. The Bible says, catch this, in Hebrews, which is the hall of faith, the whole book of Hebrews 11, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It's the faith chapter. Go back and read it. And you'll see where it says this, by faith, we understand that the worlds were created. Let me read that again. By faith, we understand. What's he saying? By faith, you understand. The Bible's boring because you have to read it in faith. By faith is how we're going to get a revelation of what God is trying to do in our city. By faith. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies, right? Right? Faith working in love. And as you step out in faith, as you take the risk, as you feel the Holy Spirit call you into deeper water, as you feel the Holy Spirit asking you to step out, when you take those risks, what happens is the understanding comes in the stepping out. See, as Christians, we've been conditioned to understand first, then we'll go do something for the Lord. That's not how that works. Good luck. You're going to sit here for another 10 years. You will. When the word of God came to me, I said yes. And as soon as I said yes, it made sense. It made no sense until I said yes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith is what? It's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is. And by the way, when it says you must believe that he is, we're not talking about a mental assent that Jesus is the Savior. It's this believing belief. It's this assurance of your heart. Faith is the assurance. It's like, I know who God is. And every day I have intimacy with him, he gets a lot bigger. Every time I spend time with him, he gets even bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm assured of who he is, and I know he'll reward me for seeking him. You see, it's the kind of faith that you learn to rest and to trust in the Lord. And you can just take a test right now to see if you have any faith. Did you pray to God about your sickness first, or did you call the doctor? That's an easy one, right? I remember when I had cancer. My wife goes, what do you want to do? I said, I'm not going to be the king in the Bible that went to the physicians first. I can tell you that. I'm going to go pray, and I'm going to spend the next 4 months praying. And I'm going to ask God to heal my cancer. And if the cancer is not healed after a certain amount of time, it isn't going to be because God didn't catch me praying for healing. I'm going to go to him first. And then I ended up going to the doctor only to find out that when they took it out, it had already shrunk about half the size. Should have hung on to it. Should have kept going, right? But here's the point. Did I have faith to believe he could do it? Do I believe in doctors? Absolutely. I'm not telling you don't go to your doctor, but I'm saying go to the great physician first, please. Can you start in the place of faith and then ask God what to do? Does that make sense? You know, even his disciples after the resurrection, he rebukes the ones that didn't see him physically because they didn't listen to the ones who did see him. How many times have you heard a testimony and you went, yeah, right. You couldn't believe that the person standing there actually received something from God. You said, well, this must have happened. I mean, how many times have we talked ourselves out? Think about the disciples who came back and said, I saw Jesus. He's alive. I know he's alive. And how many of us are like Thomas who said, you got to show me his hands. You got to show me his feet. And then I'll believe him. What does Jesus do? says, here you go, kid. Now blessed are those who didn't see and still believed. There's something I'm trying to impart in the church today and in my own church and the churches I go to. It's this lifestyle of living by faith. And I'm not talking about the salvation faith. I'm talking about the faith that's the size of a mustard seed. I'm talking about the kind of faith that causes you and I to believe revival is possible. And we pray like it and we live like it and we go after it and we take risk and we step out because we know there is no other answer for America but revival. How many has figured that out? So we all know the answer. Who's going to step out? That's the question. Faith doesn't go, I know. Faith says, I go. Faith is a constant outlook of trust towards God whereby human beings abandon all reliance on their own efforts and put their confidence in him, his word, and his promises. Do you know, God is attracted to some stuff in life. And the Lord's attracted to faith. It's just an unusual thing. And the kingdom of God is attracted to faith. And only twice in scripture do we read where Jesus is impressed with anybody. Do you know there's two people in scripture, both were not Jews, that Jesus was pretty impressed with. And what impressed them wasn't their worship ability, their song choice, their oratory, their church facilities. What impressed him was their willingness to believe him. Look at the centurion, Matthew 8:5. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The centurion couldn't offer him an offering, couldn't tithe, couldn't do any of those things. He wasn't trying to do that. He was simply asking Jesus, the great physician, to do what he knew Jesus could do without even being present in his situation. He had disciples with him that never lived like that, that were in the perfect environment with Jesus. And yet they couldn't believe like this centurion could. May we ask God to give us believing faith. Amen. May we start when we watch the news, say, I know that's what it said, but I know what God told me. He told me revival. And by the way, I believe that revival is going to break out in this church. In fact, I told Tom this. I believe this is where lightning strikes, this church. I hope it strikes in mine, but I know it will strike here. I believe it will strike here. And I'll get the benefits of it because I get to hang out with you guys. So you guys laugh about it, but when the conditions are right, when the atmosphere is there, when there's faith in the room, when those things happen, you can pull on God. I'll show you. The second one is the woman at Canaan, and you know she's got the demonized daughter. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to a region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from a region from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And the word actually is supposed to be demonized, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. So before we go any farther with this story, there's been so many people who have come to me and cried out for me to help them with what they're going through, and all they got was me. And I'll still pray for you. And I say this all the time now, I'm a broken record. If you come to this altar for prayer, I may be all you get, but at least you're going to get somebody who took a risk and loves you and wants to see you touched. But if you get Jesus, if God will use my life and every prayer warrior that's up here praying for people, if God does use us and you get him, it changes everything for you. The difference between me and a lot of people is I like to take risks. Because what's the worst that can happen? you go. It's okay. I'm over myself, okay? I got over myself a long time ago. If I'm going to dance in the corner, laugh at me. If I'm going to take risks, laugh at me. It's okay. Because I know this, is that I'm going to find the heart of God in all this. I'm going to find what God has. And I'm going to be willing to step out. And I'm challenging many of you today to take the step out. And what if you step out and nothing happens? All you get is me. I'm not bad. I mean, I came because I love you. I fast, I pray, I seek God, and I believe the scriptures. And if I pray for you and give you a hug and you leave, and if that's all you get from me, then you still got more than if you didn't. You got somebody who actually cares that you get changed. But if you get Jesus, if Jesus decides to touch you, you go away transformed by the power of God, knowing that what Jesus has promised in your life, he fulfilled. Amen? Somebody say amen today. You get that? But so he answers this woman, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat crumbs and fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I don't know what happened in that situation. And when I read that, I'm thinking, you know, that is to me a little bit offensive, but we know there's more to it. And I don't have time to explain it all. But here's what I would say. Why did Jesus go from, sorry, I'm not sent to you, to go your way? Your faith has made your daughter well, right? She's a Gentile. He says, I haven't been sent except for the lost sheep of Israel. What happens there? Could it be like Jesus, the Bible says, he only speaks what he hears his father say, and he only does what he sees his father doing? Could it be that her faith, opens the door to the Gentiles to receive the miracles of Jesus? Could it be that that woman's desperate faith was God the Father's way of announcing to his son, your ministry just expanded to include all the Gentiles? How did Mary, the mother of Jesus, know it was time for Jesus to do his first miracle? You remember in John chapter 2, the wedding at Canaan where he turns water into wine? Have you ever stopped and said, Jesus says to her, what do you have to do with me, woman? My time's not now yet. It's not time yet. And all she says to him is, just do what my son says. And something changes from it's not my time to turning water into wine. What happens there? Maybe it's mom's faith that says, I know who you are. And I've prayed to the Father. It's time for you to move. And he goes, Father, I guess this is my signal that it's now time to do my first miracle. Maybe it was mom's faith that moved, that God used to move Jesus to do the very first miracle recorded. Have you ever asked why he did it at a wedding? And wine, I mean, I'm a non-drinker because I was an alcoholic, so I just don't drink. I'm not telling you not to drink. Well, if you're an alcoholic, don't drink. Right? That's the truth. Why a wedding? It's always baffled me. And then I realized something. This is about intimacy with God, always. Even faith is about intimacy with God. Don't think that when God was pulling me in to move to Fond du Lac, I didn't have times with him that were so rich and so deep and so needed to trust. It was an intimacy that couldn't be manipulated any other way. I said yes to him, and it opened up a whole avenue of me trusting him, faith in him. Isn't it interesting? God uses a wedding. You ever wonder why he used a wedding? Because all intimacy with God is in covenant. It's always in covenant. And marriage between a man and a woman is the highest view, naturally, of intimacy. Remember, we're talking about intimacy with God, right? The highest natural picture of intimacy with God is between a husband and his wife, the consummation of marriage. When we die, when the trumpet sounds, we are going to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God uses the first miracle to show you what the actual last miracle, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is going to be like. And we're going to be sitting with him in such unbroken intimacy. Does that make sense? But it's interesting. So let's look at this thing of faith. Faith always thrives in praise. The reason why we have the worship team set the table is because that's what they're doing. They're setting the table. You come in and there's people praying and seeking God and the worship is going. It isn't so that we can have a light show and smoke machines and we can be known as the new Christian rock band. It's so that we come to a place where we, once again, you're discouraged, you're in despair, you're in defeat. Things are going through your life and you walk in and you see the people of God worshiping God and praising God. And that praise becomes a language of faith. It becomes the language. All of a sudden, your eyes go off of who you are, and the next thing you know, it's like God becomes much bigger than that pain in your back or that cancer diagnosis or that marital issue that you're facing. Because praise is the language of faith. Faith thrives in praise. Does that make sense? Paul and Silas, we won't go over it because of time, but they're at midnight praising God, being thrown into prison, and they're not praising God to get their chains off. They're praising God because he's worthy. We think it's a formula, like we praise God and the chains falls. No, that's not how it works. We praise God because he's worthy and he can do whatever he wants after that. Because whether you're chained or not, the gospel's never chained and the heart can never be chained in praising God. I can stay in prison and be free. Do you hear what I'm saying? Faith thrives in thanksgiving. You say, well, isn't that kind of the same thing? Yeah, it's a little bit the same thing. Rejoice always, praise without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, right? You know, I use the 10 lepers in first service. They're in the distance. There's 10 lepers. They cry out to Jesus, O Son of David. And he doesn't go lay hands on them. He just, from a distance, he tells them, go show yourself to the priest. They all leave. One of them realizes that he's been healed. He comes back and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he worships. And the Bible says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. They received healing. He received wholeness. And the difference was when he recognized God was in his life and working in his life, he stopped, he went back, he gave thanks to God, he worshiped him. And in that moment, there was this faith released for him to receive everything. It's amazing. God loves to see people give thanks. It pulls on him. Now, faith also thrives in desperation and pursuit. It's crazy how this works. It's that woman with her demonized daughter. She was willing to be called a dog that eats crumbs from the table before she's willing to leave Jesus. The centurion is said, you don't even have to go to, I'm not even worthy for you to come back to my house. But I know authority. If I say to this person, go, they go. And I know you have the ability to just say, go. And my servant is healed from his sickness. It's just amazing. How about the dad with the demonized boy? In Mark chapter 9, the demonized boys brought to guys like me who's trying, who's doing our best for Jesus, and we're disciples, and we're trying to cast the devil out of this kid, and it's just not coming and ain't going, and here's this kid, he's throwing himself on the ground, and he's foaming at the mouth. The Bible says he even throws himself into the enemy, throws him in the fire. And so the dad goes, Anthony's not getting it done, Jesus. I'm going to go to you. And he takes the boy to Jesus. And they just dialogue, how long has this been happening? And so he tells them the whole story. And Jesus says this in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And maybe that's the prayer we need to pray here. God, we know you can do it. We know what the Bible says. We know it's possible. We've even seen it in small measures in different places of our life. Lord God, we believe. Oh God, it's so much short of what we should be believing. Help our unbelief. And can I suggest that that might be need to be the prayer of every church? Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Where I'm disconnected in what you want to do in the city, what you want to do in my family, what you want to do in my life, where I'm disconnected, God, where I can't believe, help me to believe it now. Does that make sense? And finally, my last one is faith is released in testimony. And it's just an interesting thing. We hear the woman at the well. Here's Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 4, he needed to go through Samaria. He's got a divine appointment God's Father has set him up with. There's this harlot at the well. She's been married to 5 husbands. The guy that she's with she's not married to. She's been rejected by the women of society. She's coming at midday to get water because it's the hottest part of the day and the women come in the morning and the evening, so she's not being shamed. So she comes and there's Jesus at the well, asking her for a drink of water. The whole story goes, he tells her everything about her life. She realizes, could this be the Messiah? She runs back to her city, Sychar, and she begins to tell them everything that Jesus knew about her life, and it causes this whole city of Samaria to come to Jesus. I'll just read it real quick. John 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me everything I said. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that it is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And there's something about testimony that releases faith. There's something about testimony. When you hear that God did something in somebody else's life, the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? And it really takes on this view of, God, if you did it, then you can do it again. How many believe if he did it in the Bible, he can do it now? So it's incredible what God will do. So I'll just give you an example. So I go to Pastor Tom Alexander's church and I do the youth retreat. It's fantastic. There's miracles and just crazy stuff happening with young people getting deliverance, people getting healed, and kids getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And I come back and I find out that Sunday night they've advertised that Pastor Anthony's going to do a miracles and healing service. Well, I'm not a healing evangelist. So I'm like, you know, Tom's not even there, by the way. He puts it on and he doesn't even show up to the service. So he's not even there. And that's Tom for you. So I'm supposed to, all these people come and I'm supposed to do it. And I'm praying and I'm seeking God. I'm like, God, I said, Lord, I'm not a healing evangelist. So here's what he tells me. No, but you're my risk taker. And I'll tell you the truth. I preached the same message to them. Well, actually this one's better. So I preached the same one, and then I just took a risk. I didn't feel any anointing. I didn't have goosebumps. I didn't feel like I did very good. I stumbled over my words, and then I called people forward, and the whole church was full of people. And the only word I got, and it's the same word I get here today, is that I'm going to heal diabetics. And so if you have diabetes today, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm not here just to do healing stuff, because I think there's people here also that you are in a place, in a financial place, where God is asking you to take risk. Where God is saying, I told you what to do, but it won't happen until you step out. I was talking to Joe just a few minutes ago, and Joe said, you know, God was showing me what he wants to do down at the thing. And so I'm waiting and waiting, and finally the Lord said, quit waiting and go down there and take a look. And there comes a time where waiting becomes sin. I'm not saying you should never not wait on the Lord. So please hear me. Intimacy, right? We wait on the Lord. But there's times when God says, get up and go do what I told you. And it will never be something you can do in your own strength, because there's no faith involved in your own strength. It will never make complete natural sense. I don't get done with God after I pray and he asks me to do something. I go, well, that makes a lot of sense. Normally I'm like, really? My natural mind's not adding up here. It's like, do you know how much that costs? Do you know what I'm probably going to look like? All those different things we go through. God never asks you to do anything you can do in your own strength. You should just be doing that. That's not God. That's you just being disciplined. Do it. But what he is asking people in this room, there's some things he's asked you to risk. He's asked you to step out. He's asked you to go do. And you're waiting for the perfect scenario. You say, God, I'm waiting on you. And he said, no. Actually, I've been waiting on you. Just take one step today. Come to the altar again and say, I'm here to take a step. I'm not telling you to be foolish, and I'll tell you why. When Peter got out of the boat, do you remember what he said before he got out of the boat? If this is you, Lord, bid me to come. And the Lord said, come.